All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. If you can find the book of Daniel, go to the next book over. I think all of you can find Daniel, can't you? Do what, Gene? Just opens up to Daniel? Yeah. I think we'll go back and just start over. I'll just pick one. They're all good. Just pick one. Chapter 12 for the message tonight. We were over in Israel a couple of years ago, and the guide kept talking about Hosea. And we were all wondering, Hosea. And we call it Hosea. We give it a Spanish twist. But it's the book of Hosea, Hosea in Israel, transliterated from the Hebrew into English, Hosea. All right, let's look at chapter 12, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to think about what I'm reading and what you are reading behind me here. Just think about it as I'm reading it. And the seventh verse is what I'm going to use for the text tonight. But beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. All right, now look at me. I got to teach you so much here tonight as I go, so please listen. By the time Hosea is writing here, Israel is divided. All right, you remember it was Judah and Benjamin, and they made up the southern kingdom, and over time, they just became known as Judah, because Judah was the big dominant tribe. All right, now by the time you get to Hosea is writing just before Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures Jerusalem. And Hosea was being used of God as a warning. You better repent. Judgment's coming. You better repent. They wouldn't listen. All right, so when you read Ephraim, Judah was the southern kingdom, and Israel was the northern kingdom, but the largest tribe in the north at this point was Ephraim. And so Israel, the northern tribes, the ten tribes, became known as Ephraim. All right, so now you know that. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also made a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. All right, now look at verse 7 very carefully. You see that little sign right there after the letter 7, before the first word he. All right, that's a paragraph. You remember that the scriptures were not written in chapter and verse, and so that was put in by the translators so that we could find specific passages of scripture. And I'm in about 99.9% of the time I'm happy they did that. But you'll see that little sign right there. It means we got a new paragraph. Now, I want you to understand that in verse 1 to 6, this is Hosea speaking about Ephraim and Judah. But then in verse 7, it shifts. And now in verse 7, we have God speaking. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, all 14 verses. I just want to read as God steps in and interrupts Hosea as he is speaking. God says of Israel, of combination Ephraim and Judah, the people of God, Israel, God says, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hands, are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Now, I'll stop reading right there, and I'll explain to you how I'm going to use this verse to make the point tonight. But I'm simply going to entitle my sermon tonight, Israel Become Canaan. Israel Become Canaan. All right, let's pray, and then let me give you the introduction, and you'll see where I'm taking this tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful music we've heard this evening. Lord, thank you for Mrs. Eckerd and for her faithfulness to you all these years. Lord, thank you for her smiling countenance, and Lord, for just always being here, for having the compassionate heart that she has. And Lord, thank you for the way you've worked in her life to bring her to be a part of Carol Christian Schools and the Church of the Open Door. And Lord, I thank you so much for allowing her to be a part of the ministry here. And Lord, what a blessing to see her earn her doctorate and be able to walk across the platform here tonight and receive it. And Lord, we just pray your richest blessings to continue to be upon her and her family. And Lord, we thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, help me tonight. I have a lot I want to say, a lot that's on my heart to say, and Lord, I need your help tonight as I do so. So bless, and Lord, give us understanding of the Word, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on this great statement that was made by God in verse 7 that was spoken as an indictment against Israel. God used Hosea to deliver his message that if they did not repent of their sin, there was going to be judgment that would follow. And God's point is through Hosea that he has reason to judge them. He has reason to bring his wrath against them. And that when his wrath comes, it is going to be fierce. And that God's judgments will be true. All right. Now, this chapter is God making that point. God is just driving home that point in this 12th chapter. Now, as I said just a moment ago, the first six verses of this chapter find Hosea doing the speaking. The prophet is speaking, and he is telling us about how that Ephraim in the north had compromised, and how they had made covenants with the Assyrians, and how they had made business transactions. When you read in verse 1, the last part where it says oil is carried into Egypt, that's not oil to put in your automobile, all right? That's oil for cooking and for food, olive oil. And Israel is the breadbasket for Europe and the Middle East. And so the point being that God's people had made agreements and had made covenants with God's enemies, and therefore had a great deal of compromise had taken place. And as a result of that, God was angry with them. You then see Hosea in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 talking about Jacob and Jacob's experience. First of all, we have his birth, and you'll remember you had Abraham, and then you had Isaac, and then you had Jacob and Esau, the twins that were born. And of course, the idea is that the promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, that promise was then carried on through that through their son of promise, Abraham and Sarah's son of promise, Isaac. And then Isaac's the seed was carried on through Isaac through Jacob, even though Esau was the firstborn. And when Esau was born, Jacob had a hold of his heel, that experience is told here. He takes us back to the birth of Jacob when Esau was born, and Jacob came out of the womb with his hand on Esau's heel, and then he refers to Jacob's experience at Peniel when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. You remember that? It was just before Jacob was going to see his brother for the first time in 20 years. And so he was concerned about that, worried about that. And the angel of the Lord came. The Lord Jesus made a pre-incarnate appearance. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord when he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so at that point, Jacob had his name changed. Instead of Jacob, which means deceiver or trickster or supplanter, his name was changed to Israel, which means peace with God. Or prince with God. And so all of these experiences with Jacob are discussed. And as this is being discussed, as Hosea is talking about this, all of a sudden in verse 7, God steps into the picture. God speaks up. And look, please, at verse 7, and you will see that when God stepped in, here's what he said. God said, he, speaking of Israel, is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Now, that is a fascinating statement. Last week, one of our teenagers came up to me and started talking to me about the book of Hosea, mentioned some things about the book of Hosea. And I went the next morning and started looking at the passage of scripture that he spoke to me about. And in so doing, I ended up reading this 12th chapter. And when I read this 12th chapter, I read from back where he had back in the earlier in the book where he was referring, but in reading that, I kept reading. I got to the 12th chapter, and when it got to this 7th verse, something struck my eye. Look at it, please. He is a merchant. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you will notice that there is a footnote, or there is a number there. Mine has the number 6. Do you see that? Do you have that in your Bible? Some of you do, some of you don't. I know that. But anyway, I have a footnote here, and I use the Cambridge text. I use the Cambridge Bible, King James Bible, Cambridge text, which is, in my experience, from what I found, the purest text that is out there today. And the Cambridge Bible takes their center column cross-references and footnotes as they were put in by the translators. Now, it's interesting. I got to verse 7, and it says, he is a merchant. And it has a 6 by the two words, a merchant. So I went over and I looked at what they said about it. And what they said is this. He is Canaan. Israel is Canaan. That's what God said. Here is Hosea talking about Israel, and he is talking about how Israel came about. That there was a promise given. There was a man named Abraham who was chosen of God, and then he and Sarah had a child of promise in their old age. And then God spoke through that child, Isaac. And then Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was the chosen one out of the twins. And here is Hosea talking about how God chose Israel to be his people. And then right in the middle of Hosea telling us about God choosing Israel, God burst into the middle of the thing and says, wait a minute, Israel is Canaan. What is that? That's an indictment against Israel. God is not happy that Israel has become like Canaan. And so he is really kind of angry about that. So what is God saying here? Folks, the answer is that this is a very harsh statement. This is a very strong indictment when God stepped in and interrupted the prophet as he was speaking and made the statement that Israel is Canaan. Now, everybody got that? Nod your heads like this if you do. All right, now listen very carefully. In the scripture, Canaan emerges out of Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10. In other words, right after the flood. You had three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the Canaanites, the people of Canaan, emerge out of the story of Ham. Now you remember the story of Ham, it was not a good story. And God put his judgment upon Ham and upon his descendants. From that point on, throughout the rest of the Bible, Canaan takes on the characteristics that harmonize with what God tells us here in this seventh verse in our text. Over time, Canaan became a word that was used to describe a people humiliated on account of their depravity and wickedness. Over time, the world viewed the Canaanites as a horrible, violent, depraved, brutal, despicable people. They were seen as just heathens. They were seen because of their view and their perspective on life, because of all of their false gods and all of their marriages and just their brutality. They were seen as people who became synonymous with brutality and with violence and with immorality, and all through biblical history and all through secular history, the Canaanites are seen in this light. So in biblical language or in biblical literature, Canaan is always a synonym for corruption, for the degradation of a people on account of their sin and wickedness. Now, remember that the Canaanites already lived in the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his seed. So that when Abraham was called out of Ur and sent down into Canaan to go from one side of the land to the other, the Canaanites were already there. And they are a wicked people. They are a despised people. They are a people that were feared by others. But yet, it was their land that God promised to the seed of Abraham. And now all these years later, here is Hosea the prophet, and he is speaking to all the descendants of Abraham, and he is telling them, reminding them that God is about to judge them. And then it's almost like in the first part of this, the prophet just stops and reflects for a minute. And he's just thinking about Jacob, and he's thinking about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He's thinking about how God chose Abraham's family and chose these people and brought them miraculously out of Egypt and into this land. And now when they got there, what were they to do? Well, they were God's people, and they were to be God's light. They were to go in. Folks, think about it. Out of all of the lands in the world, God said, I want my people in Israel, in Canaan. I want my people to come in to the people that have the worst of reputation and come into their land, drive them out, run them out, and then be my light to the rest of the world. All right, so in other words, the whole idea here is that when Moses led them out of Egypt and when they crossed over the Jordan under Joshua, They were given command to drive out the Canaanites. They were told to slay them. They were told to rid the land of the Canaanites. You say, well, who in the world told them to do that? God did. Why? Because that land was promised and given to the seed of Abraham. God wanted his people to stand there as a light to the rest of the world. And the Canaanites were like a cancer that had to be cut out. God sent them into the land to destroy the cancerous Canaanites and to free the region from these degraded, degenerate, depraved people, and to let the rest of the world know, hey, we are the people of God, and here is the light of God. And that was why God put them in that land. So here is the prophet reminding them of the birth of Jacob, and reminding them of that wonderful night when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and became Israel. And he is thinking of all the wonder. Listen now, get this. He is thinking of all the wonder and grandeur that Israel could and should have been when all of a sudden God broke in and stopped him. And God said, wait a minute, Israel is Canaan. Israel is Canaan. Now, everybody got that? All right, now listen, three things. Three principles that I want to pull from this. First of all, God's elections are always in the interest of all humanity. God's interests, or God's elections, are always in the interests of all humanities. Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen, elected of God to be His representatives on earth. Can I remind you that in Genesis chapter 12, and then again a few years later in Genesis chapter 13, that God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's elections are always toward inclusion and never exclusion. And you know, folks, this matter of election and this matter, this doctrine of election, and you say, well, Pastor, do we believe in election? We sure do. We believe in a sovereign God who knows the beginning from the end. Of course we believe in election. It is preached and taught in the Bible. But where we disagree with so many and is because of a doctrine that is called hyper-Calvinism, which says that man sits around and tries, oh, well, you're the elect, and you're the elect, and you're the elect, but you're not. Now, I don't know that, and nobody else does either. My job as a Christian is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the whosoever wills are those that hear that message and believe it and receive Christ as their Savior. And those that don't are the ones that have chosen not to believe it, and therefore they must spend eternity apart from God. But you see, folks, this is where these hyper-Calvinists thoroughly miss the meaning of the word elect. God's elections are always toward inclusion and never exclusion. If God elects, listen to me now, this will help you. If God elects, it is not that He might exclude others, but that He might use His elect to reach others so that they too can be included. Let me tell you something, folks. Hanging over the whole of mankind from the beginning of history until now is a banner that reads, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so if God chooses Abraham, He then says to Abraham, I will bless thee, and I will make thee a blessing, and I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. The point is, if God creates and chooses to make a nation Israel, He does it in order that Israel would be the center from which light would shine out to the whole world. I'm saying that God's elections are always in the interest of the world. Is this not proven by what God said about His own Son? Can I remind you that in the New Testament, in the epistles to, that Paul wrote and that Peter wrote, we are told that Jesus was called by God the elect, the anointed, the chosen, the Messiah. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He elected, He chose His own Son. He, out of all that was in heaven, out of all that was on the earth, God elected, God chose His own Son to be our Redeemer. Sent Him here because He loves us. He chose one, but it was for all. It was for all. And I tell you, folks, if we'll just understand this, it will help us greatly to understand the heart of God. In that light, listen to this. See if this helps you. The church is not an end. It is a means to an end. You know, the church is not a nation of spiritual privilege which God created so He could lavish His love upon it while He lets the rest of the world drift into darkness and despair. No, the church is the instrument through which God would reach the world. All right? And when you understand this principle, you understand why God was so angry with Israel here in this passage of Scripture. God chose Israel to shine to the world, to shine out of this land that He had given them. But instead of shining for Him, they became just like the people that were already in the land who had turned out the light many, many years before Abraham ever came on the scene. People of deceit and disgrace and disdain. So when Hosea is speaking of what Israel was supposed to be in verse 2 and in verse 3 and in verse 4, when Hosea is talking about what Israel was supposed to be, God stepped in and said, "Ha, Canaan, he is Canaan. He is not a light. He is not shining." What a severe indictment this was against Israel. And folks, this is why the church today is losing the fight. That's why we're losing ground. God saved us, and God wants us to be the light of the world. But the truth of the matter is, we have made up our minds we don't want to live for God. We have made up our minds across America that we don't want to believe the Bible. We have lost our punch. We have lost our zeal. We have lost our power. We have lost our influence because we are no longer coming out from among them and being separated, but instead we are becoming like the world in which we're living. Secondly, I said first of all that God's elections are always in the interest of all humanity. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me, the chosen instrument must be true to divine standards. The chosen instrument must be true to divine standards. Let me tell you something, Christian. We cannot compromise with evil. We cannot compromise and fulfill the divine commission that we've been given. And brethren, don't you think for a minute that the devil doesn't know that. You start compromising on the Bible. You start compromising on standards. You start compromising on the music. You start compromising on the preaching. You start compromising in your church. And the first thing to go is your testimony and your light. That light goes out. And the devil knows that. And that's why we have a book right here. It's called a Bible. And that Bible tells us what God's standards are. You see, folks, if Israel is contaminated by Canaan, Israel cannot influence Canaan for God. Let me say that again. Think now. Put your thinking caps on. I know it's been a long week, but think now. If Israel, remember now, the Canaanites lived in the land. God said, I want you, the descendants of Abraham, I want you to go into Canaan. And under Joshua, they did. He told them, said, when you get in there, drive them out. Get rid of them. You be stronger than they are. You be the light. I want you to go into that land and you will be a light to the world. You will shine for me. You will be my people. You are chosen. You are the elect. I have put my hand upon you. I split the Red Sea so you could walk over. I split the Jordan River so you could walk over. I made the sun stand still so you could defeat the Canaanites. Look at what I've done for you. What happened? If Israel is contaminated by Canaan, Israel cannot influence Canaan for God. Hold your place here. And go back to the book of Leviticus for just a minute. Go back to Leviticus 18. Is everybody following me? What did I say? 18? Yeah, 18. 18. Leviticus 18. Look at verse 24. Watch this. Here is God giving Moses the law. Here is God giving Moses instruction for the people of Israel. Look at verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. You know what nations are talking about there? The Canaanites. The Canaanites. There were all kinds of nations that lived in this area, all called Canaanites. You had the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and a whole bunch of them. There was a whole bunch of little nations, little city-state nations and tribal nations. And God said, do not defile yourself, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Watch this. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my what? Statutes and my what? And shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. You know what God was saying to them? Watch here, folks. All the way back when they were still in the wilderness, God gave this to Moses. Moses then turned around and gave it to the people. And what he's saying to them is this. Hey, guys, when you get over here in the land, you are going to be amongst the Canaanites, and they are an abominable people. You do not let them rub off on you. When you get in there, drive them out. Get them out of the land. I don't want them to rub off on you. And what happened? Well, listen, the chosen instrument must be true to God's standards. And so if Israel is contaminated by Canaan, Israel cannot influence Canaan towards God. So the chosen instrument must be true to God's standards as they are given by God. The people of Canaan rejected God. They rejected His truth. They rejected His word. They rejected His law. And they became a people of deceit and sin and rebellion and wickedness. Instead of being the light, they became just like the Canaanites. And that leads me to a third principle. Number three, I said, first of all, that God's elections are always in the interest of all humanity. When God chose Abraham, He was to be a light for everybody, for the whole world. In these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I said, secondly, that God's chosen instrument must be true to divine standards. We cannot compromise on the truth. We cannot compromise on the Word of God, or the world will just gobble us up. And then we're nothing. We are no different from anybody else. We're just like everybody else. Folks, listen, when the world looks at the church, the world should not see itself. Number three, the work of God in the world must always be one of conflict until Israel changes Canaan. Now, let me say that again. Think. The work of God in the world. Let me say it this way. The church must always be fighting the battle until the church changes the world. Either the church will influence the world. You say, how are we going to do that? By winning souls, by revival, by living in victory and freedom, by putting Christ first. I mean, by encroaching upon the world's territory, by bringing the world the knowledge of the gospel. Either the church is going to influence the world, or the world will be influencing the church, weakening her, robbing the church of her power and her testimony. It's going to be one or the other. But one thing we do know for sure, there's always a conflict. This is a battle that is raging all the time, all over the world. You know, folks, I can remember when I first started into the ministry, in just about every city in America, the largest church, the most exciting church, the growing church, was the Independent Baptist Church in that town. I can remember those days. But you know, in 32 years, some things have happened, haven't they? You know what's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. We have left our first love. That's what's happened. We're no longer just concerned with reaching people and spreading the gospel and seeing lives change and impacting our communities for Christ. That's not our passion anymore. That's not what we're all about anymore. And instead of reaching the world and impacting the world, somewhere along the way, the church decided, well, you know what we need to do is become more like the world. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that just hasn't worked out all that well. That has not worked out. One by one, church by church, pastor by pastor, I've watched over the years as churches and pastors have gradually gone from impacting the world to being impacted by the world. We have become obsessed with empire building. I mean, building our own little empires around us. We have become obsessed with name, with reputation, with comforts, and we wake up one day and we're just as God said of Israel. We're Canaan. We have no power. We have no power with God. We have no power with men. And brethren, sadly, the absence of conflict today is ominous. I mean, it's amazing. That's why you find churches all over America, they no longer have Sunday night services. They don't have prayer meetings anymore on Wednesday night. Sunday school is nothing more than just a social time, and church attendance is down some 20% across the land because Israel has become Canaan. The church has become just like the world. And folks, I tell you, as long as God gives me breath, I'm not going to let that happen here. I'm just not going to do it. All over our country, there are churches and pastors and Christian colleges and mission boards and even the parachurch organizations that used to win souls and used to impact their city and used to see lives changed and they used to have the hand of God upon them. But now they're no different than anything else in town that's going on around them. And they wonder why nobody's concerned. And folks, I'm going to tell you another thing. Some of y'all ain't going to like this, but you'll get over it. Maybe. Some of you probably won't get over this. But you know, when we try to act like the world, we stink at it. Amen. We really do. We really do. I mean, when we grab our drums and our guitars and we start jamming for Jesus and wiggling for the Savior and all that business, people look at us and go, that's awful. That's all. You're not very good at this. I mean, we're just not very good at it. And I want you to just consider that. Now, there's a New Testament example of this. I'll give you this and I'll close. You remember in Acts chapter 18, don't turn there. We'll turn somewhere else. In Acts chapter 18, Paul came to a town in Greece called Corinth. Now, what do y'all know about Corinth? What do you know about it? Oh, wicked. Just, oh my soul. That Corinth was just, oh, they were a bunch of degenerates, man. I don't know how else to say it. They were wicked, wicked people. Paul came to Corinth and started preaching. And he established a church. You'll remember that Paul was the missionary pastor. He came in and established the church. And then he moved on. He went to another town, started preaching. There was a guy that came in. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, I planted, but Apollos watered. The golden-tongued Apollos. Man, what a preacher he was. Apollos came in and he preached to them for a while. And after a while, problems came up in the church. All these problems came up in the church. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. The first epistle to the church at Corinth. And do you know what he was doing in that Corinthian letter? He was straightening out all the problems that had crept into the church. I mean, you name it. It was a problem in that church. They had problems with marriage and divorce. They had problems with infidelity. They had problems with incest. They had problems with communion. They had problems with organization. They had problems with tongues. They had problems. You name it. They had problems with it. I mean, the church was so divided. You had this group over in this corner, that group over in that corner, and never shall the twain meet. So Paul wrote a letter to straighten it all out. Well, evidently, things just continued along, so he had to write a second letter to the church at Corinth. Now take your Bible, please, and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment, and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In his second epistle, Paul just pours out his heart to the Corinthian people. Look, please, if you will, at Paul's heart. Look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. He said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in our own bowels, in our own heart. In our hearts you're straight." All right, look at this, verse 13. He said, "Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged." Now listen carefully. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Folks, these are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. There is no fellowship. None. Zip. Zero. Nada. He said, "What concord," verse 15, "hath Christ with Belial?" That's the devil. None. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" One that refuses to believe. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Chosen. You listening? Chosen, elected. God said, "I will and you will." That's chosen. Just like Israel was chosen. So what's his message? Look at verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, these promises, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know what Paul was saying to the Corinthians? He was saying, "Hey, church, listen, you have been called out." That's what church means. Ecclesia, called out. You are a called out assembly. Called out of what? Called out of the world. You have been called out of the world. Just like Israel, out of all the nations, was chosen to be the people of God. And what happened to them? They kept on, kept on. They were to drive out the Canaanites. They didn't do it. They became Canaan. And now Paul's message to Corinth is the same. Look, you're a church. You're to be different. You're to be called out. You're to be separated. But you have become Corinth. You're just like Corinth. Folks, what I'm saying is, I tell you, these are trying days we're living in. I'm so tired of the compromise, and I'm so tired of the pressure to compromise. You'd think after 13 years of people trying to push me and put me in a box and put me in a corner, that they'd learn, but they don't. Amen. Pastor, we need to loosen up. No, we don't. We need to tighten it down. Amen. Well, Pastor, this is 2009. I know what year it is. I got a little card up here tells me. I know what year it is. But brethren, we cannot become like the rest of the world. Because we have been chosen of God to shine. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus tarries his coming, if the Lord tarries his coming, and I'm not banking on that, to be honest with you, I'm hoping he comes tonight. But if he tarries his coming, all these churches that have gone over here and jumped into the world with both feet, they're dying. They are dying. One at a time, slow death, but they're dying. And if this nation continues in the direction that it's headed right now, there needs to be a light shining somewhere that the world can look around and say, "Oh, wait a minute, there's some light right there. Let's go over to Open Door tonight." Now, they may not like what they hear once they get here. Chances are they won't. but that the truth will set you free. Thank God there are some people that will hear it. You're a living example of that. I don't know if I were you that I'd put up with me. But that light needs to shine. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you let the church become the city. You have the church shine its light for the city. Don't let the city come into the church. Let the church go into the city. Brethren, that's why the Lord Jesus said, go. 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 Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And may God help us to let our light shine. Paul is basically saying here, hey, you're the church. You're called out from the world. You are separated. You are different. You are righteous. You are holy. You are set apart. You are to shine the light of the glorious gospel into the wicked city of Corinth, and you are to win Corinth to Christ. But sadly, his message is you've become just the evil, sinful people that you're supposed to be winning. May God keep us that holy, separated people. Folks, this is what God was saying to Israel back in Hosea. This is what God was saying to Israel. Israel was supposed to go into Canaan and win Canaan. But Israel went into Canaan, and Canaan won Israel. And that brought the judgment and wrath of God upon them. May God help us to let our light shine. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Lord, give us a determination and a determined heart, a purpose to stay faithful to you. Lord, we need to let the light of the glorious gospel shine from this place. And Father, I pray that you'll help us not to become like the world around us, but that, Lord, we will be different. That we have a book here that tells us how to live. We have a book that tells us how to go about life. Lord, help us never to compromise on the book. Lord, we have buses we need to run and get the gospel out. We have missions that we need to support so that we can send missionaries around the world to fulfill the Great Commission. And Lord, we just simply cannot let the world overtake our hearts. So Lord, keep us holy and righteous and separate. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Father, I just pray that we'll be a determined people not to become Canaan. So Lord, help us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.